So this week I had a really cool privilege. I got to perform the wedding, and Mom and Dad are here tonight, of Carter King and his new bride Jacqueline, and I got to do the wedding. And so where are they? They're camped out here somewhere. Right there. Very good. And why this came to mind was I had this really fun joy every time I talked with Jacqueline over the last month. So about 3 weeks ago, I bumped into her and I saw them and I said, "How are you guys doing? Are you excited?" And she's like, she looks up, and Carter's quite a bit taller than her, and she looks up at him. She goes, "In 3 weeks, I'm going to be your wife." Like super amped about it. And this girl, she's got energy. So it was awesome. She looks up. Well, then I see her like 2 weeks later. "How are you doing? In 2 weeks, I'm going to be your wife." And then it was like 5 days before. "In 5 days, I'm going to be your wife." And then like at the rehearsal dinner, I'm like, "How are you doing?" She goes, "Tomorrow, wife." It was so awesome. And I loved it because talk about having your joy fixated on a moment. And it's a beautiful thing to think that her joy and what had just captivated her heart was the thought that this is going to happen, this is going to be my experience, and I am overjoyed by it. In the same way, and believe it or not, with more enthusiasm, your life, if you sit here as a believer tonight, is to be absolutely captivated by a moment that is guaranteed to you. We have done this whole series about that you may know him. How do I know Jesus Christ? How do I know him today? But there is coming a moment where you will know him fully. You will know him in a way that there are no more obstructions. How many of you are thankful to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You thankful? How many of you know the joy of discovering something more about him? How many of you know the pain of feeling far from him? All these things are true, but there is coming a day when you and I will know him without obstruction. Anybody looking forward to that? It is an awesome thing, and Paul wants to talk to you about him tonight. And the promise and the confidence is that you will know him. What I want to tell you is that your captivating hope in this life was never intended to be this life. And yet much of Christianity is marketed this day to come to Jesus. And what is the big tagline? "And he'll satisfy your life now." And we almost train everybody up to be disappointed with Christianity. Why? How many of you know this life is lousy? How many of you know there's a lot more pain than there are happies? There's a lot more hards. And yet God has put us here to have amazing joy and testify to the fact that we have a hope that transforms our whole outlook on the way we live so that the rest of the world would look at us and go, "What have you got?" The only way that's true is if your hope is captivated by the moment that you were saved for and the reality that is waiting for you. I want to talk to you about three things. The first thing is this: you will know him. You will know him perfectly. You will know him fully. You will know him in every sense that your heart was created for. That's going to happen. And this has to become, first of all, chapter 3, verse 20, your foundational hope. Verse 20 of Philippians 3 says this: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when he says your citizenship is in heaven, the first reality that is supposed to be the foundation of your life is this, and I want you to personalize it. I did in my notes. My home is in heaven. This is not my home. I like Elgin. Not my home. but neither is any other place I've ever lived. As a believer, this is not my home. Citizenship, that word is powerful. You know what it's referring to? It is referring to the place where one has official status. Where one has official status, it's the Commonwealth, where one's name is recorded on the register of citizens. There is only one place where my status is absolutely, irrevocably, unchangeably written. And that is not here. It's in heaven. Now, why is that so important? Because the untouchable identity of the Christian is not here. It's in heaven. Consider Scripture where it says, your name is recorded in heaven. Do you know that? If you're saved, Philippians 4:3, whose names are recorded in the book of life. Friend, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a Lamb's book. It is in glory and your name's in it. Is that encouraging to any of you? You're registered. You're on the list. You're in it. Not only is your name registered there, that is where your inheritance is. Christian, if your joy is somehow what you reap and are rewarded in this life alone, then your joy is so futile and so insecure, but it's not. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1:4, it is your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. I have an inheritance in the untouchable bank of heaven. Not subject to anything this world can do. My inheritance is there. How about this one? Your family's there. You and the people God has woven you together with and given you by the power of His cross, that is where they are. Your fellow believers there. Your family is there. Hebrews 12:3, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, they're there. My people are there. My holiday crowd, there. That's where I'm going to watch the Super Bowl, okay? That is where the people I have been woven together tighter than even genetics can do are there. That's where our hope is. And so, friends, if your name is there and your inheritance there and your family is there, then what else is there? Your treasure is there. Matthew 6:20, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Everything about my identity is there. Let me ask you, when did you even consider that in the last week? Because American Christianity avoids this truth. And then wonders why it can't produce joy. This is all your hope. It's there. And the minute I know it's there, I quit living with the expectation that it should be here. And maybe I rewrite the purpose of my life is not to be comfortable. It's to be connected to what my Savior is doing. And that's where joy is. My home is in heaven. You know what else is in heaven? My hero. My heroes in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I love is that Scripture promises that that is where Christ is. When He ascended from this earth after He rose from the dead, He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, and He has been there sovereignly reigning and growing and loving His church and developing it. And one day He's going to come get His bride, and He has promised to do that. And everything, the greatest hero of my life, the lover of my soul, the God who redeemed me, the God who's given me a hope and a future, who bore my sin, He's there. Do any of you have a hero? Would you like to meet them? What would you do to go see them? I got one better. What if you found out He's coming to see you? Our Savior's there. Just a couple things about this hero. How about this one? This is my personal hero. You see, the world is desperately depressed right now because they're waiting for a something. We just need something. We need a better economy. We need a better this. We need a better that. We're waiting for something to save us. We're waiting for someone. Someone who knows your name, who has felt every pain of your life, who died and delights in you, and you were part of the joy set before him as he endured the cross. Your name is written on his hands and on his forehead. You are the bride that he died that you might be with him forever. He knows everything about you. You don't wait for some impersonal something. We wait for a someone, amen? Jesus, for a Savior. I love this. Do you ever get emotional when you'll like see the soldiers come home from deployment? Does that ever do something to your heart? And then they'll kill you because they zoom in on the two little kids and the young mom, and she's helping her kids hold up the sign that says, "Daddy is my hero." And they don't wait for an army to come home. They wait for the one who in their mind is everything to them. He's the one who defends them, loves them, gives them their identity. They're waiting for their dad. They're waiting for their mom. Friends, I'm waiting for Jesus. Who are you waiting for? The one who is everything to us. This is a personal hero. But I also love this. We're not just waiting for a Savior to return who is our personal hero. He's also a powerful hero. I love that it says the Lord Jesus Christ. The Yahweh Jesus Christ. The Jehovah. This is Almighty God is coming. Who can look on God and live? We can't do that unless God, in an indescribable act of love and infinite wisdom and glory, were to allow himself to become a man and become accessible to you and me. So that just as he raised to newness of life over sin, one day he's coming back to get his children, and we will see him and we will know him. Anybody looking forward to that moment? I'm kind of poking you because I don't know if some of you are. And as a pastor, maybe you came here looking tonight looking for some hope. And I'm telling you, apart from this, I got nothing. Can't do a thing for you. But in this, everything about your circumstance has no power to inhibit your joy. This is transformative. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we are awaiting, the Savior. We live in the land of makeovers. Do you guys know that? Every show for the last 30 years, extreme home makeover. We're going to make over your house. We're going to make over your eyebrows. We're going to make over your face. We're going to make over your kids. We're going to make over your husband. Some of you might like that. I don't know. Yeah. In all of those shows, do you notice whenever the surprise makeover people show up, don't they just all burst out crying? They'll start weeping. You know, and we're all into it. Why? And I love this. You kind of want to go, why are they crying? They are weeping not because someone has shown up to remove them from their situation, but because someone has shown up with the power to transform their situation. Friends, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we await the one who has transformed us in the midst of this situation we live in and has given us hope. This is our foundational hope. Your hope is in heaven. So friend, if your home is in heaven and your hero is in heaven, then that's where your hope is. That's where it's supposed to be. It's not just a foundational hope. The verse here also describes somewhat of a fixed hope. What do I mean by that? It's foundational, but it's fixed. What is it, you know, and this is where I like to get real practical. Isn't it nice to say Jesus is coming again? Okay, well, let's really drive down into that. How about this one? Here's the fixed hope of the Christian life. And I'm sorry, if you don't have this, this is what God wants to grow in you. Here's the fixed hope. My Savior will return for me. Do you believe that? You may be a teenager here tonight, and you're like, so? Don't worry, give it 40 years. You'll amen this. your Savior will return for you. It says, we eagerly await a Savior. The return of my Savior. This is the hope that's supposed to captivate us. That's really supposed to captivate our attention. When it says we eagerly wait, this is a powerful word because in the King James, it's the word look. They translate it that way. It's literally, I look with such a focus that I stop looking at everything else. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Boise, Idaho, Boise State Broncos were a big thing then. I don't know how they're doing now, but they had just won the Fiesta Bowl and beat Oklahoma. And if you're a sports person, you know the game I'm talking about. It was pretty awesome moment. Well, not long after that, I was at a track meet for a local high school event, and I'm standing there, and I realize suddenly I'm standing next to Coach Pete, who was the coach of the Boise State Broncos, just watching on ESPN the night before. I'm like, he's just standing there, and apparently his son's in one of these, and I'm just like, cool. And here's what was really fun. There was like this 7-year-old little girl, and she's standing, and I realize she's standing right here next to me, and she's not even aware that I'm alive, and she's looking at Coach Pete, and this is the exact stance. This is not me making this up. I literally did this. I was like, never moved. Absolutely transfixed. Like, it was like her hero. There he was. It was an awesome moment. Friends, when Paul says, for we eagerly wait, we look, it literally is the idea of that we focus in on the return of Jesus Christ for us and who he is and who's coming for us at such an intensity that we stop looking at everything else. Now, I don't know how many moms may amen this. You're a parent, you'll know this. If you want to give your kids' attention or your husband's attention for that, how well do you do if the television's on? You've all done the dance. Honey, I need that. Yeah, uh-huh. Oh, yeah, I got, yes. What? You have to turn it off if you're going to focus your attention on it. Probably one of the best questions I could have right now for you is, what is filling up your fixation? Because until you literally, by faith, go, God, I need your help today to shut this off, and I need to redirect my attention on the fact that you're coming back for me. And if all of my hope is in heaven, where you are and where you're returning from, if I do not get fixated on that, I will fool myself into thinking that joy is a momentary thing that is within my power to grasp and lay hold of just by going after whatever it is I want. And I will continue to play the game of pseudo-Christianity, and I will walk in this room, and people will ask me how I am, and I will be like, good. I wonder if we asked different questions how we would do. Rank right now between 1 and 10 the level of your personal satisfaction in life in Christ. Let's try that one on. How about that? That's our opening line. Wonder how long you all stay. How much time this week have you spent fixating on the fact that Christ is coming back for you? What if that was our first question? Wouldn't that be a little more helpful? Because if we really care about one another and we want joy in each other's life, what good are we doing to each other if none of us wakes up and goes, he's coming! Maybe today. How are you doing with him? How are you thinking about it? Fixed hope means I let my attention be captivated by him. It captivates my attention, but it also captivates my affections. I love it. This eagerly wait is an awesome word. It's got so many meanings and dynamics, but it literally means I wait with enthusiasm. How many of you know you don't do that a lot? When was the last time you waited with enthusiasm? What are you doing? I'm waiting. Yeah, let's wait. Woo! Waiting this week. How many of us feel like somehow we've spiritually messed up if we're waiting? Sometimes we've made waiting bad. This is an awesome thing because it ties us into this idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, 2-3, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I wait with enthusiasm. And here's the danger, friends, is that some of us have thought that somehow fixing our eyes on Jesus is we're all going to get in the lotus position and sit there and just get in our closets and, "You're coming, Lord." Don't we all look so spiritual? Just waiting, letting go and letting God. G. Campbell Morgan wrote an awesome quote, great preacher of old. I want you to listen to it. It's a little bit of verbiage, so just listen. "Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Rather, waiting for God means first," listen to this, "activity under command." Friends, your fixating on Jesus is spelled obedience. My primary thing, what do I do when I'm fixated on the cross? What is my life marked by? Today, what did I get up to do? I want to obey the Word of God. I am under command today. I'm under the calling of God in my life. I'm going to obey. And then he goes on, he says, second, readiness for any new command that may come along. Whoa. So fixating on Jesus means taking the truth that God has revealed in His Word that day and saying, "Lord, today I would obey You," and I start my day, and as I go through the day, suddenly God goes, new command. I want you to help your spouse. What? I was obeying. This is what I have for you today. Get involved. Get engaged. I'm ready to receive instruction throughout the day. And then he says this, third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Did you hear that? Fixating on God is the ability to not act until God speaks clearly. This is where this comes all together, friends, because if your hope is not fixated on heaven and cannot be given and is somehow not connected to the Jesus who saved you and the only one who can infuse your soul, the only one who can give you joy, if somehow you've convinced yourself that joy is something else, then the last thing you're going to do is sit still while you feel like your tank is empty. And so what are you going to do? You're going to go get your joy. You're going to do it your way. You're not going to wait. You're going to get it now. I need this to happen now. A lot of divorces happen in the Christian life. Why? Because I need joy now. Now I got to be careful because I just tread into a lot of hurt. But understand, we are the insta microwave generation that does not believe that somehow the hope of heaven can satisfy your soul here. That is what God and Paul are trying to hammer. He says, no, fix your hope on Christ. Jesus, you're coming again. So Jesus, until that day comes, I want more of you. I'm here to obey you. You got another command today? I want to look to you. I want to keep my eyes locked on you. And then seeing what the Lord will do. If you would believe this and make this the priority of your life, it will result in something else. It will result not just in a foundational or a fixed hope, in a fantastic hope. And I can't wait to preach this sermon now. I was excited about the first half. I'm really excited about this half. What is the fantastic hope of the Christian life? You ready for this all to get put together? Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. What is the fantastic hope of the Christian life? Are you ready for it? Because it doesn't even sound spiritual. To see Jesus. Yes, that is the hope. To go to heaven. Yes. Oh, what a hope. No, here it is. Christ will transform this. There's the hope. Christ will transform your body. Anybody say amen to that?
How many of you know that life is a big dance with the flesh you've been given? That this is the most personal reality you know. Your stuff, your issue, your limp, your ingrown, your hearing loss, your eyesight, your stuff. And it is where you and Jesus fight the battle of faith. Are you with me? This is as personal as it gets. It's as real as salvation gets. What can Jesus do with you? And what will He do with me by the power of His salvation? And what will result in glory for God? What is the promise? Christ will transform our bodies. I'm going to take that into two thoughts. First of all, when Christ returns, what will I lose? How many of you would like to lose a few things? Don't just say wait, although half of us are like, amen. A little less of me, wouldn't be bad. Consider this. He says, He will transform the body of our humble state. What is that? It means this. We will lose all of the infirmity of this body that is caused by sin. All of the stuff that living in a fallen flesh is real. I love it in Romans 8:22. It says this, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit." Listen to this. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions of sons." What does that mean? The redemption of our body. How many of you know the older you get, the more you groan? I've discovered I'm like a symphony going on just getting out of a chair. When did that happen? When did I need these? I had 20/20. What happened? When did that hurt? How do you spell cholesterol? What is that? How many of you have a pillbox? Come on, testify. What in the world? Pillbox? Is this not... Like, I know we're making light of it, but the fact is, there is so much infirmity in this fallen body. Just the aches of it. And we're smiling about it now. But I just say the word cancer, and we wince because the cost of that. You ever seen a loved one slip into the inability to remember? How many of you know that sin is awful? And when it's at its most awful is when it takes relationship from us. And when I think of the promise of God who says, I will transform the body of your humble estate. And that's the price of sin in the world, the brokenness and the decay that has come into our body. How about this one? We will also lose, and here's the joy, the flesh that has been in conflict with our new nature. Friends, it is one thing to have a body that doesn't work and a limp that you can't deal with anymore. But oh, how many of you just agonize over the propensity you have to do what God tells you not to? How many of you have wept over your own sin? Have you ever found yourself alone, men, agonizing over the fact that all you want to do is hug your spouse, but if she knew what you did, so you stay away from her? And you're terrified of your sin. Is that personal enough for anybody? You remember when Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's what he's talking about. My flesh, the part of me that, you know, it's Paul said before, he said, the good I want to do, I don't do. And then, you know, the evil I don't want to do, I'm doing that. He's like, this horrible flesh. Now to think that there is going to come a day when it'll be done. Anybody excited about that? So when I was a boy, and I've gone, I promise I'll wrap up. but this is just good, and you need to hear it. When I was a boy, a little boy, my parents brought home a puppy. It was this beautiful little terrier, energy box dog. Had a big splotch, dark splotch over one eye, so we named it Bandit. And we came home from school one day, and we hear whimpering at the door. The dog had gotten out and got hit by a car. And it just crushed the whole back leg. Well, my parents probably would have chosen to put the dog down, but all of us kids opened the door. And it was one of, how many of you parents have done that? Oh, well, we're going to the vet. There's no hope. You know, you're gonna save this dog. So they took the dog in and they amputated the back leg. And you think, well, there's an infirm dog. You know, there's a limited dog the rest of your life. Oh, my word. Have you ever, like, just imagine the back leg of an animal, but do you know how a bodybuilder looks like their skin won't stretch over the muscle any farther? That was Bandit's back leg. Suddenly he became like Bandit Schwarzenegger. Like the back leg got so muscled and huge, and that dog with one back leg could jump over a 5-foot fence without hesitating. In fact, we used to have the toughest time catching the dog before it got hurt. After it got hurt, you couldn't catch the dog if your life depended on it. I've chased it full on pedaling as fast as I could and just watched it going in the distance. It was so fast. It was like God cut off the thing that had slowed him down his whole life. It was like he Bandit unleashed, you know, and it was just incredible. It was like he finally got rid of what was slowing him down. Friends, there is a day that's coming when all about you that is broken and sinful and struggling and tripping and aching and painful, and God will remove it all and you will be unleashed. Does that give anybody joy? Oh, friend, I just want to climb up in your heart and say, do you know there's a day coming that God wove you together? In His infinite wisdom, each one of you, a totally unique individual with giftings and design, and only you were crafted in your way to reflect the glory of God. And when you hit heaven, everything that we've got a glimpse of now, we've seen your spiritual gifts, but we've only seen in part. The Bible says in John, we see in a glass, we don't know what you're going to be like, but when we see Him, we will be like Him because we're going to see Him. I mean, it's going to be you unleashed for eternity, everything you were ever intended to be, to give glory to your Creator and joy to the rest of us. And that is the answer to the insecurity of your life right now. Some of you are so broken and you feel like you don't fit into this place. And you struggle with other people and you think I'm alone and in my identity. We're on this side of broken. We absolutely need you. God gets glorified. You're not off on your own. We're all there. We all know what it's like to feel alone and sinful. But the day is coming. Soon. All gone. Bob unleashed. Lord help us. Amen. Put your name there. And student, and senior saint, tonight God wants you to get your hope back there. Because that's what no one can take away from you. Because of Christ. What will you gain? The body of His glory. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared yet what we shall be, but we know this, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Can you close your eyes just for a second? Let me read this quote over you. It speaks of that moment. And just listen. The combination of a redeemed spirit and a glorified body will enable all believers to perfectly manifest the glory of God. Sin, weakness, sorrow, disappointment, pain, suffering, doubt, fear, temptation, hate, and failure will give way to perfect joy, pleasure, knowledge, comfort, and love. Amen? Let's pray. God, I pray that you would jump up into the hearts of those who are here tonight, because you want to unleash joy. And that has nothing to do with the circumstances of this world, nothing to do with the definitions given to these folks by this world. The things of this world, it's not that they're unimportant, God, but they don't own our identity. They're not fixed. They're fluid. And we're so often enslaved to them, God. I pray for this congregation tonight. Lord, may we fix our eyes on Christ and His return. Our Savior is coming for us. No one can change that. No one can take it. And God, we confess tonight, all of us confess that we, God, so often don't even look there. It may be that this sermon's the first time in a long time anybody's thought about heaven. Forgive us, God. We repent. Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, again, fill our heart with the hope of what is ours in Christ. May we stay vigilant and desire to be obedient. And God, would you give us the fantastic hope that you are going to change this body and you're going to set us loose to know you perfectly. For those who are in the thick of the fight, God, give grace, but God, give joy. In your name, amen.